Today we're starting a new sermon series, Big Church. We're coming out of Easter, and we're going to be entering a little bit into the book of Acts over the season as we prepare for this last 6 weeks of the school year and spend some time there to ask the question, what did God intend when Christ set up his church? And I don't know what comes to mind for you when you say the word church, but my hunch is a lot of the notions that are out there are not very similar to what the early believers experienced in the first century. Because in the first century, from the very beginning, the church was meant to be a movement. It was a movement. They didn't have an institution. It didn't begin with a liturgy. It didn't begin with tradition. They didn't have any Bibles yet in Acts chapter 2. There weren't any banners. There weren't any bands. There weren't any buildings. There wasn't anything that started with the letter B. The thing they had was a message about an event. They had a witness about an event in history that happened, and that changed their everything. The church was launched around the resurrection of Jesus. It was a testimony by eyewitnesses to this event that basically launched everything. And as you'll see today, as we begin the series, there's a whole background that can happen about the church, but it all hinges on one little Greek word. The Greek word is ekklesia, and my goal today is for us to rethink what is meant by church and hopefully discover more and more what God is saying to us. Now, the name ekklesia means literally assembly or gathering. This is a movement of people who have gathered together. Now, around 300 AD, the church began to come out of the woodworks and become more institutionalized, and when this happened, the church ended up kind of changing around an old Gothic word that became a German word. And I probably pronounce this terribly wrong, Udo, but it's the word Kirche. How do you say it? Kirche. Oh, very good. Thank you. Applause for me. No, I'm kidding. Don't. Now, this German word shouldn't be a problem, except most of the time it's associated with the term Lord's house. Lord's house. And it became to mean that in so many different ways. What happened was a horrible, horrible linguistic transition resulted in some terrible, terrible theology. Before long, the church was located in a building. And if you controlled the building, then that meant that you were allowed to control the scripture. And if you controlled the building and you controlled the scripture, that meant that you controlled the people. And if you controlled the building and you controlled the scripture and you could control the people, in some cases, that meant you controlled the government. And one thing's for sure, whenever the church controls the government, the church loses its mission. But then something awesome happened in the 16th century. And it happened in Germany with Luther himself. But it also happened in England with an Oxford and Cambridge scholar named William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was a linguist. And because he was a linguist, whenever it came time to think about what it meant to reform the church, he wanted to make sure that we got back to what the Bible was. Here's a picture of Tyndale, and his picture always looks like this. He's scowling a little bit. I don't know why when you want to become a saint, you have to scowl in all your pictures, but apparently that was the case. Now, Tyndale's scowling for a reason, because all he attempted to do was take the original Greek and the original Hebrew Bibles, the New Testament and the Old Testament, and translate it into English so that English-speaking people could understand the Bible. And because of this, he became an outlaw. Now, this is the first time anybody had taken the original Hebrew and the original Greek and had translated it into English. And he's doing this at the same time that Luther is translating the Greek and the Hebrew into German. And it's so much so a problem that Tyndale ends up having to escape England, makes his way to Germany, and it's other Protestant reformers there that begin to protect him. He was eventually betrayed by a friend, sent back to England, and he was tried for being a heretic. And they ended up, because he translated the Bible into English, they hanged him and burned him alive, as if one way of suffering wasn't enough. He had to be hanged and burned alive. And during his trial, he made this statement. He said, "If God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." His mission was to make sure that even the most simple of kids could know the scriptures better than the leaders of the church. And he's saying this to the religious leaders at the time. He accused them of manipulating the scriptures and using the scriptures to manipulate the people and manipulating the church in order to control policy, to control politics, and to control people. And he finally said, if it's left up to me, I will make sure that everybody holds in their hands and is able to read the Holy Scriptures. Now, translating wouldn't have been enough, and he's not the only person making innovation in that day. 100 years before, Gutenberg comes out with the printing press. And so, of course, there's other factors that are going on that God uses to make sure people like you and I can get the scriptures in our hands. But Tyndale does this. They hang him and they burn him, and they declare from that point on that this guy is a heretic, he's outside the church, and they wouldn't even bury him in a Christian cemetery, all because he wanted to give the Bible to the people. Now, one of the things that drove the people of his day absolutely crazy, and one of the reasons that the church leaders were willing to do this to him, is because as Tyndale was translating the scriptures, he got to this little Greek word, ekklesia. And he didn't translate it church. He translated it congregation, which is literally what the word means. It means congregation, assembly, a gathering of people. It's a movement. Now, he actually did one other thing. He stood up to Henry VIII and called him a heretic because Henry VIII was trying to get his marriage annulled so he could marry whoever he wanted. So there was politics as well. But besides that part of standing up to the king, it was the translation of this particular word which the church had a problem with. It was his attempt to return to the New Testament and to return the gathering of God's people back into what it was meant to be. It's not an institution. It's not an organization. This is a multicultural, multi-ethnic gathering of people that's mission-centered to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. This was meant to go to the very ends of the world with a simple message from everybody, for everybody. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And Tyndale was exactly right. What had become an institution and an organization, what we sometimes call church, was never meant to be that. It was meant to be a gathering, a growing group of mission-minded people that were going to take the gospel to the world. Imagine Jesus when he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, always be careful if you ask somebody that question, because they might actually tell you who people say you are. But in Jesus' case, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And the disciples said, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Others say, maybe you're one of the prophets of the Old Testament. But Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew 16, Jesus responded and told them what they're supposed to do. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my, not church building, I'm not building a building, I'm not building an organization, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathering, my congregation, my assembly, my movement of people, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And then he reiterates this when he gathers them just before his ascension. That's Acts chapter 1 that we read today. And he's leaving them in charge, and he leaves them with the mission. And he says in verse 6, the disciples are asking him, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to give us back our kingship? Are you going to give us some power, Lord? Are you going to give us a king that can lead this thing? Are you going to allow us to become a mighty nation? Maybe give us an army? Are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel? To which Jesus says, that's not really for you to know. I don't want you concerning yourself with this. I have called you to be my witnesses. What I want you guys to do, and I'm going to give you power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not giving you this kind of power. You don't get the kind of power that a king has. You don't get the kind of power that an army has. I'm going to give you a different kind of power. It's a power to be eyewitnesses through the Spirit. And you're going to go out with this testimony, and you're going to share it, and you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. And that mission we have succeeded in. Who would have ever thought that 100 people in Acts chapter 1, who become a few more in Acts chapter 2, end up being able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. But they weren't thinking about this. They weren't thinking of a growing, gathering, multicultural, multi-ethnic movement that we would call the church. Now, about 2 weeks later, after Jesus ascended into heaven, about 2 weeks later, something happened here. And this is in Acts chapter 2. This is during the Jewish festival of Pentecost, which became our Christian holiday of Pentecost. And Peter gets up and he preaches the first sermon ever in church. Except it's not in a building. There's no buildings. They don't have any Bibles yet. The Bible's not written yet. And he's there with a gathering of people, and people begin to hear the calling of the Holy Spirit in their own native language as Peter's preaching. And Peter is basically recalling some very, very recent history. This is 2 months before that Jesus is crucified. So this is recent history that people could fact check. And imagine the people standing there and they're thinking to themselves, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, I remember him. That's the guy that they made drag across through the center of town. Or, oh yeah, I remember sitting through one of the messages that he preached. He was really good. Or I was on the outskirts of town and he healed a friend of mine. I always wondered if there was more to him. And again, for them, this is not distant history. This is like opening day of the church. And just 2 months before, Jesus had risen from the dead. And these first century believers were not simply teaching what Jesus taught. They're telling people about an actual event in history that had happened. And it says that a hush fell over this crowd in Jerusalem. And finally, somebody cried out, brothers, what will we do? He was cut to the heart. He was emotional about what he just heard about Jesus and what Jesus really came to do. And he knows what they did to Jesus. He says, it's too late. What shall we do? And Peter replied, attend church regularly. No, that's not what he said at all, right? These people are cut to the heart, and Peter says, just show up to church a little more often and God will be okay. Now, what does Peter say? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and join the movement. That's Peter's calling. If you didn't laugh, you need to read your Bible a little bit more. Repent and be baptized and join this mission movement of Christ. And it tells us that 3,000 people responded that day. Now, if there had been anybody in the crowd who wondered about this, they could have said, hey, time out. I know where this Jesus was buried. Let's go check the tomb. Because this is recent history. This happened just 2 months before. Why don't we go check the tomb, guys? Like, we're not going to let these guys just tell us what to think about stuff. Let's go check the tomb and see if there's a body before we let this guy just teach us anything else. If Jesus is really risen from the dead, I could take you where the body is and we can verify if this is true. This is in the very city where Jesus was crucified, the very city where Jesus rose from the dead. And 3,000 people said, you know what? They're right. And they were baptized. Have you ever wondered how long it would take 12 guys to baptize 3,000 people? I mean, they would have been at the Jordan River for days. They probably would have been finding other rivers to baptize people in as well. This is opening day, and the church is already big. Now, I know some people don't like big churches. And if you don't like big churches, I can understand that. But you would not have enjoyed opening day. You wouldn't have enjoyed the first church service. And to be honest, you probably wouldn't like heaven either. But that's a different subject. Maybe there'll be small groups in heaven, I don't know. Something like that. But the point is, on opening day, for the local church, this was a big and dynamic and powerful movement. And thousands of people are embracing this message. But they didn't join a building, and they didn't join an organization, they didn't join an institution. They trusted a message, and they became a movement of holiness for the world. This was a movement to go and take the gospel to the world. And there have always been people like William Tyndale who said, I'm willing to give my life in order to put the scriptures into the hands of the people, the story of Jesus, the story of the church, into the hands of the common people so that they can read it and say, wow, look what God has done for me. God did all this for me. There's always been people with this sort of bravery who knew that people could come and they could approach God. And when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was then available to every single person. So when people ask you, where do we find God? Your answer is supposed to be in me, because he calls me his temple. I'm his temple, and it's here. And whether I am gathered with other believers, God is there too. That's where you find church. That's where you find church services. This past week, and some of you have known, we've been praying for the Adams family. John Adams is a young man a year ago who was just diagnosed with a life-threatening disease. And Pastor Morgan and I have been praying and praying and praying for him and visiting him and taking communion to him. But for the past year, church for him has basically been in his home. So it can't be a building for John. And John's 38 years old, and he's happily married to the love of his life, and they have two kids. And Morgan texted me this weekend. I had just been there a couple days before and said, John passed away. And when I think about what it means to be church, when I think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the picture of why we gather. It's a young father who's in love, who's got all of life in front of him, but then he's confronted with the scariest day of his life. And so even today, we're already starting to plan, like, how do we honor this faith that Christ put forward in him so that God can make good, beautiful resurrection story for this family ongoing? Because that's all any dad would want. This is why we gather as church. This is why Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's because of John. This is why Peter goes and preaches his sermon and wants that message to get out to the ends of the earth. This is why Peter is desperate for them to go and take this in every language, in every culture, so that nobody would die without hope. This is why opening day of the church is such a big day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we gather here that you have given to your church the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be generous with it and taking it to the ends of the earth. We pray for Michelle and for her kids. We pray for this family as we seek as a community to come around them and to honor John's life and his faith. I thank you for the grace that you had given him in all things. And I pray for that same grace to extend to them as they prepare to say goodbye. Lord, be with us as a community of faith as we share this gospel message with the world. And for all of our families, especially those now who need your care in their lives. Lord, in your mercy.